Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel as you are able from John, the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 23. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I am going away, and I am coming to you.' If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Once again this morning in your bulletin, you'll find some teaching notes that accompany my message today. And I would invite you to take those out and to follow along as we join together in focusing on this passage from the 14th chapter of John. And I want to begin by saying, "The peace of Christ be with you." Wow, that's great. You know the appropriate response when someone says, "The peace of Christ be with you." You know, at some point in almost every service, either Pastor Dave or I will invite you to greet each other. And I find that to be a really joyous time in our worship. All around the sanctuary, people are shaking hands, sometimes giving a hug, offering one another kind words. The buzz of conversation is delightful and a sign, I believe, of God's presence with us. A few weeks ago, we invited you to take a walk across the room and to find someone you didn't know and to make a new friend. And you did it, and it was great. Well, in our United Methodist Book of Worship, this time in the service when we are invited to greet each other is referred to as simply the peace. And the instructions are that when one person says, "The peace of Christ be with you," the other responds, "And also with you." Now, you know, the peace has been part of Christian worship since the earliest days of the church. And it has been seen throughout Christian history as more than just a friendly gesture, but has its roots in the words of Jesus and also in the practice of the New Testament church. In the early church, the peace was given not as a handshake, but as a kiss. Imagine that. Paul and Peter instruct the churches, greet one another with a holy kiss. The tradition was that just before the congregation received the Lord's Supper, worshipers would greet one another with a kiss. A blessing would be made over the bread and the wine, and then beginning with the minister, the kiss would be passed from one person to another around the entire congregation. And only those who received and gave the kiss of peace were welcome to the Lord's table. In a Christian document that comes from early in the 3rd century AD, we read of a scene where the kiss of peace came to a halt when two people in the church refused to kiss each other. The two apparently had had some disagreement over something. The document doesn't say what it was about, but it does say that immediately the presiding minister left the altar and went to where those two people were. And can you picture it? Pastor Dave walking up to two people who refused to kiss each other in church and saying, "We're not able to go on with this service until you two make peace." Well, according to this document, these two were able to forgive one another, whatever it was, and the congregation proceeded and then celebrated the Lord's Supper. Now, this document from the third century has a lot to say about what life was like in the early Christian community. Passing the peace was not just a friendly, "Hi, how you doing?" The greeting with a holy kiss was a powerful sign to the world of the kind of community that was being formed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a few services I have been in across the years, people have actually greeted each other with a kiss, but in most of our churches, we reach out with a handshake, perhaps a hug, and a kind word. And yet, I believe that that moment in the service that we call the peace is still a powerful sign of who we are as a community of people gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we look at these verses from the 14th chapter of John, I invite you to consider the witness we are making to the world when we offer one another in church signs of peace. Now, this passage is part of a lengthy section in John's Gospel known as Jesus' Farewell Discourse. And it extends from John chapter 13 all the way through John chapter 17. And everything that happens in those five chapters is set on the night before Jesus' suffering and death. And at several points, Jesus tells his disciples that soon he will be betrayed by his enemies. He will be put on trial, beaten, mocked, and crucified. And throughout these chapters, we just see the shadow of the cross looming over their conversation. And Jesus is giving his disciples some words that they can hang on to as they face the terror of what is to come. Soon, he says, he will no longer be with them, but they will not be alone. They will have the Holy Spirit, and they will have each other. And then he suggests to them the sort of community that they will be called to be after he returns to the Father. And he shows us a couple of things about what sign we're giving to the world when we offer one another peace. He shows us, first of all, that the peace is a sign of love in a world of troubled, fearful hearts. You'll notice in your notes, in verses 23 and 24, that there are two phrases underlined. "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make a home with them." Keep my word and make a home. To prepare his disciples for the future, Jesus says, first of all, keep my word. Now, what is the word that Jesus is calling his disciples to keep? What is the commandment that Jesus is calling his disciples to obey? Well, if we look back at John 13, just before this, While Jesus eats the Passover meal with his disciples, he gets up from the table, takes off his cloak, wraps a towel around his waist, kneels down, and washes their feet. And then he tells them that they are to follow his example in their relationships with each other. I give you a new commandment, he says, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. And so his word, his commandment, is that we would love each other within this community in the same way that the Lord Jesus has loved us. We are to love one another unconditionally, sacrificially, eternally, without regard to outward circumstances, and without fail. Now, we all know that it is not easy to love other people in the same way that Jesus has loved us. And like those two people in the early church of the third century that refused to offer one another the kiss of peace, we can experience disagreement, disappointment, and heartache even with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus is showing us that when there is dissension in the church, there is not room for God to do what God wants to do. But when we love one another, he says, the Father and the Son will make a home in us. Make a home. That word is also translated as abide or remain. It's the word that Jesus will use over in John 15 in the farewell discourse when he says, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so what he is telling us is that when the Lord makes a home in a body of believers, we experience a depth of love in our relationships with each other that is not possible otherwise. And like the disciples long ago, we face times of trouble. And as we do, we gather in community with each other and we say, the peace of Christ be with you. And we are reminded of who we are. A people who show the sign of love in a troubled, fearful world. Now, the sanctuary during the worship service is not the only place where we show each other signs of love. We have countless opportunities in and through the life of our church from day to day. And over these weeks, we've been inviting various people from our church. This is your turn, Barry. Various people from our church to offer their brief testimony that they would share, their faith story. And Barry Eaton is going to share with us briefly this morning. So let's welcome Barry.
Good morning. All right. I have a message primarily geared at the men of First Church, but the women you can listen to. So, for the past 4 weeks, Pastor Denny's and Pastor Dave have been leading us through a sermon series called Walk Across the Room, where we've been encouraged to think about our stories, develop those stories, and prepare us to share with others. I'm not going to share my entire story with you today, but I do have just a little piece that I'd like to share. Looking back in my life, I've always been a Christian. I was born and growing up going to church, but at times I felt disconnected and just kind of felt like I was going through the motions with my faith. And, you know, I would come to church. I would sit in the pews on Sunday mornings. And I just wasn't getting anything out of it. I didn't feel it to be fulfilling. And I wasn't sure why. But then one day I decided to take a leap of faith and go on my first men's retreat. And that made all the difference to me. At that retreat, I was able to meet some guys from our church, get to know them on a more personal level, hear their stories. I learned that many other guys in this church go through the same struggles and face the same challenges that I do. We were able to talk about that. I also learned how they were living out their faith by joining small groups, being on committees in the church, going to Bible studies, getting involved in other church ministries. And I was encouraged to get more involved myself and take a more active role. So I did end up coming back and joining a few committees, joining some Bible studies, even helping out with my children's Sunday school class. And I found it just to be so much more rewarding, so much more fulfilling. It really made a huge difference in my life. And it started with, you know, reaching out and meeting some other men from the church. So I think what I realized was our relationship with God, just like any other relationship, takes work on our part. No relationship is so one-sided, and I wasn't doing my part. I wasn't pulling my weight in the relationship. And having these Christian friends and taking a more active role in my faith really did make such a difference for me. And having these stronger relationships with other Christian men helped me strengthen and deepen my relationship with Christ, and just has given me such an amazing peace and comfort in my life today. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And men of First Church, when we're together, we're better and stronger and sharper when we can help each other out. So I guess what I would wrap up with is to say, if any part of this story connects with you or it sounds familiar to you or the least bit interesting, or maybe you're just looking for a way that you can connect with other guys from our church on a more personal level, I encourage you to join us on Wednesday evenings. So there's some information in your bulletin here on the yellow page, but on Wednesday nights we'll start meeting together in the church at 8 o'clock in room B005 in the youth wing. So our first meeting will be this Wednesday night, and hope to see you there. Thank you.
Thank you, Barry. Barry, you and the men of our church and all who gather in Christian community are signs of love, how we love one another here in worship and also in the rest of the life of our church, for a world that so badly needs it. Secondly, as we continue on in John 14, we see that the peace is also a sign of healing in a world of brokenness. You notice in those next two verses there, verses 26 and 27, how Jesus says, and it's underlined, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Now, it might have been more correct grammatically for Jesus to have said, I leave my peace with you, I give my peace to you. But Jesus puts the word peace front and center. And we picture him up close in the face of his disciples on the night before his suffering and death, and he is saying to them, peace I give to you, my peace I give to you. He gives peace, he says. Peace. Not as the world gives, but peace that will sustain us in every circumstance of life. This peace is not just the absence of conflict. It's not just a feeling of serenity. It is shalom, which is also translated as wholeness or healing or salvation. We live in a world of people who are trying to fill the longing of their souls with things that are temporary. But when we turn our eyes on Jesus, we find peace. Peace that heals. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness. He's well educated and respected. He holds a place of honor within the community. And we might wonder, why is this man who's so important seeking out this humble rabbi by darkness? I mean, Nicodemus has everything, and yet he is still searching for that one necessary thing that he does not have. And in that conversation, Jesus points Nicodemus to a story in the Old Testament book of Numbers, which some groups in our church have been studying. And it's a story that Nicodemus surely knows. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, I'm grateful to Juanita, who shared with me one of her props from her Numbers Bible study. And you might remember that famous story in the book of Numbers where Moses is leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and suddenly the Lord sends fiery serpents among the people. And they're biting people, and people are dying. It says in Numbers that many people of Israel died. And so they came to Moses, and they cried out, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses did intercede for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when they look upon it, will live." So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the people of Israel were healed, so Jesus is high and lifted up on the cross for our healing and for the healing of the whole world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, he would tell us. Look full in his wonderful face, and whatever it is that is broken, Jesus offers you healing. "Peace I leave with you," he says. "My peace I give to you." Whenever we offer one another signs of peace, we are a sign of healing in a broken world. And then finally, we are a sign of hope in a world that is temporary. In the last two verses of this passage, Jesus tells his disciples something that surely they do not understand. He says, "I am going away, and I am coming to you." We know, as we read this as Easter people, that the Lord Jesus, who would soon suffer and die, on the third day will rise again, and he will return to the Father and send his Holy Spirit to his disciples. And what he is telling them in this sorrowful hour is that death does not have the last word. And he tells us elsewhere that he is the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in him, even though they die, shall live. Last Sunday, I invited you to write down a name or two of someone that you're praying for, someone that you're praying might find love and healing and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your response was wonderful. Look over at that tree if you can see it. There are more than 200 names stuck to that tree. Names that we as a congregation have been lifting up in prayer, trusting that the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives and looking for that opportunity when we might help them move closer to a relationship with God. And as I anticipate the celebration that we're looking forward to next Sunday, when we invite all of you to come and to bring a friend with you, I'm thinking about what do we want our friends and our neighbors to see when they look at First Church? My prayer is that what others will see in us is that we are a people who live in peace with each other, and that in our life together we experience the love of Jesus. We know the healing presence of Jesus, and we claim the hope that Jesus gives in this life and in eternal life.